I'm not as clever as Snowden about the transitions and saying something pithy about the choir, but it was really good and really amazing. Thank you for blessing us tonight and every night. Friends, I'll take just a moment of personal privilege. This will be my last time speaking this week and preaching this week, and just want to thank you for the invitation. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. This is my second year, and I was just blown away by it last year, and it's continued to blow me away. This is a special place.
I'm getting into the habit of interrupting folks.
Please do. Go right ahead.
Tonight we're talking about remembering. We'll be talking about remembering Christ. Now, this is an announcement that every night I said I was going to do another night. And it's not that these folks were forgotten. Joel McKee, would you stand up for me, please? Joel has been leading our youth program, and they have done an excellent job. Would you have your workers stand up with you? They are. Two of the young ladies are from Louisiana that came over. Two of the guys are from Texas Baptist Summer Missionaries. Joel, you've done a fantastic job taking care of our youth each and every day, and I'm remiss in not introducing you, everybody. He is the associate BCM director at Sorrel State University and does a tremendous job. Thank you guys for what you've done. And now it's all yours. All right.
Well, friends, it's been a great week, and I am appreciative and grateful for the many conversations, walking around camp or at a basketball tournament or over a meal, and appreciate your questions and just your blessing me. I think I can speak for the other Matt on this. That you've just been a great blessing and encouragement to us. And I hope as you go home to your churches this weekend, you will encourage your pastors in the same way that you've encouraged us this week. And I know we return to our churches filled up in the Spirit, filled up with some rest and encouraged by your gratitude. But let's turn today. We're going to be in Matthew 7. 7:12 tonight is where we're going to be. Matt touched briefly. We're going to go a little deeper on the golden rule, and then he'll finish it tomorrow in these last illustrations. But stand with me, if you would, for the reading of God's word. Matthew 7:12. It'll be a short one. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Sorry. It's like night five. I figured you had the routine down. I'm sorry. I might should have just kept going and see how long you'd stay there. May try that some Sunday. Well, Jesus ends the teaching portion of the Sermon on the Mount with this verse that has come to be known as the Golden Rule. In the old King James, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The series goes on for a couple other sections that are kind of illustrations of applying the sermon, but the teaching portion, the new information, really ends here. It gives a purposeful end to Jesus' teaching on this passage, or in this passage. We know it well. You all, most of you can quote it. Even if you haven't been in church, you can probably quote this. It's in schools. It's in kind of the culture writ large. It's probably maybe among, if not the, most well-known sayings above the Bible. In fact, it's so well-known, I think if you just went on the street somewhere and started asking, people would know it. They may not, maybe likely not, know that it's actually situated here in the Bible, in Matthew, and would be surprised to learn it. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Whatever you wish others would do to you, however you wish people would act toward you, act toward them in like manner. Or Eugene Peterson's The Message is fun to look at occasionally and see how he paraphrases. And he says, here's a simple rule of thumb. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you. Then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up all the law and the prophets, and that's about what you get. Pretty good. It's taken on this life of its own. And interestingly, when you study it, there's others in history before Jesus that had similar sayings. We don't know if Jesus knew them or not, but he phrases it just subtly differently. Most of them are phrased negatively. Confucius lived 500 years before Jesus, roughly, and is credited with a negative version of the saying, "What you don't want done to you, don't do that to others." Rabbi Hillel, living in and around the time of Jesus, similar, "What you hate, do not do to anyone." Again, we don't know if Jesus knew those or not, but he certainly twists that somewhat universal thought, that universal saying here, "Do to others as you would have them do to you." It's interesting, I preached on this in the fall at our church in San Antonio, Trinity Baptist San Antonio. If you find yourself in San Antonio anytime, come by and say hello. Several of you did that this year and worshiped with us at Trinity. We actually got a couple new members out of this last year, so I need to meet my quota. If any of you live in San Antonio, come on and join. We'd love to have you. But really, if you're visiting San Antonio, we'd love for you to stop by, and please say hello if you do. But I realized in looking back through preaching notes, this is so well known, I'd forgot to preach on it. I hadn't preached in 20 plus years of preaching. I'd never preached a sermon on this verse. I think going deeper into the Sermon on the Mount starts with this question. What do you want others to do for you or to you? We often focus on our action, do unto others, but to answer that, it really starts with the back end. What do you really want others to do for you? May seem like an easy question, but consider carefully. Don't give just the quick and easy Sunday school answer. Let's dive into it and consider. Weigh your heart. Consider the part of yourself that only you know. My contention is that on its own, the golden rule is actually kind of flimsy. All right, hang with me. Don't run out on me, right? I'm going to come back around. But on its own, it's flimsy. It's one of those things that sounds smart and is, but on its own actually doesn't really hold up well to scrutiny. You face some of that wisdom occasionally that sounds really smart, and if someone says it slowly and nods, you know, they make it seem smarter than it. One of those people would be like, you know, longer it rains, the wetter it gets. And they kind of wink at you a little bit, and you go, well, yeah, that's how water works, man. Thank you. Had a great uncle named Joe, Uncle Joe. He was kind of known for these sayings and these things that sounded good, and he tried to impart wisdom with his Virginia Slim hanging out the side of his lips, but he just did. I remember one time we were talking in Kennedy at the coffee shop after school one day. My grandpa would pick me up every day from school. We'd go to the coffee shop and drink coffee with his buddies, and a couple of his siblings were generally there and friends, and we were talking about Kennedy High School football. And what was going, and Uncle Joe said, I tell you what they're going to do this year. They're going to run, and they're going to pass. And I was about 10, and I thought, that makes sense. They may kick a little, too, if we really watch them close enough. I don't know. He thought it meant something, but held up. He went, well, that's not really quite as smart as you seem to think it is. I mean, at a surface level reading, it works. If I wanted to be treated kindly, I should treat others kindly. If I want to be loved, I should love others. But what if my motives are different? You know, what if I committed some crime? I don't want it to be known. And I know someone committed another crime. Well, should I then hide it if I don't want mine known? If I don't want to be held accountable for my bad behavior, name your bad behavior. Should I then not hold others accountable for theirs? If I want to stay up late and eat a whole bag of Cool Ranch Doritos all by myself at midnight without shame or guilt, should I then tell my kids that they shouldn't do the same? May or may not be a real life example. You know, it gets difficult when we really examine our hearts and kind of delve into there and answer, what do we really want others to give us? How do we want others to treat us? And we have to grapple with the reality of what we're really tempted to want. You know, the story of Aladdin is an old Syrian tale told to us by Disney. If I probably started singing a few of the songs, many of you would be able to sing along with me in harmony very quickly. It's well known, but it's a story that's lasted through the years. And part of it is that everyone who gets three wishes to get whatever you want uses them for power, uses them for glory, uses them for riches. They use to build themselves up. If there wasn't some truth to it, the story wouldn't still be around for so long. The Golden Rule is a little flimsy on its own, but it's not meant to be read on its own. It's situated snugly here in Matthew 7:12, purposefully placed at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Intentionally placed in this part of the sermon. There you go. My wife's a speech therapist. There's hope for me. I'm working on things. Matthew places it here so its application is for the whole sermon. Mark, places it a little bit differently in Mark 6:36. Mark places this saying right after Jesus' teaching on loving your enemies. And so it's immediately applicable to the loving your enemies, which is powerful. Matthew places it here so it's applicable to the whole sermon. We've heard it all. We've absorbed this kingdom teaching of the heart that is called to beat with the heart of Jesus. And then he gives it. We might call it a quiz to end the sermon. How do you want others to treat you? Let's see what you've learned from these first 2.5 chapters. A heart checkup as Jesus winds down to see if we've heard what he's been teaching and learned anything. Because what we want others to do for us and what we do for others is determined by our hearts. The golden rule is only golden if it is applied in the context of Jesus' teaching. It's only golden if it's applied according to the ways of Jesus himself. As we look back through the sermon, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those who yearn for the ways of God to be known in the world now, for all that is not right to be made right. Be salt, be light, flavor the world with Jesus. Root out and scoop out anger and lust and hate and greed from your life and ask the Holy Spirit to replace those with the things of God in your life. Cultivate a heart, grow a heart that doesn't need retribution or vengeance but deals in grace. Love those who would hate you and pray for those who would seek to do you harm. Give of what you have generously and lavishly but not in a way that accrues to your benefit. Do it quietly. Same with prayer. Same with fasting. Do them, but don't do them in a way that builds you up. Do them in a way that blesses others, quietly, secretly, if need be. And as you learn to live this way, as you and treasure things the right way, treasure that which is eternal and which is given to you by God. And as you learn to live this way, and as you cultivate the heart that beats this way, don't worry. Trust in God. Don't be anxious about your future or security or your loved ones. God's got it. He loves you and he's for you. Your future is secure in him. As we live in community, practice repentance and forgiveness, deal with those planks in our eye before we dare judge the splinters in someone else's. Be gentle with one another. And by all means, pray and ask and seek and knock and dream big for the kingdom of God. Your Father hears and listens and responds. And once we've done that work, once we've kind of soaked in that spiritual work, the spiritual formation of a heart cultivated to follow Jesus, only then does the golden rule have strength. How does the kingdom heart, the heart that is seeking to beat like Jesus, how does it want to be treated? What does the kingdom heart, the heart of Jesus, want done to it or for it? Well, it wants mercy because it knows it needs it. And it knows mercy is blessed. It wants the ways of God to be known in the world because that is also called blessed. And it wants not to be judged, wants to be prayed for, wants others to be salt and light to us, to flavor our life with Jesus, even as we seek to do the same. It wants forgiveness and it wants love and prayer when we offend. This is what the kingdom heart once done for it, once done to it. And therefore is what we should seek to do for others. We'll seek to extend these to others and be these for others. I find it fascinating that Jesus ends the teaching with this phrase, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He could have said, treat others as you've seen me treat them, and then do the same for them. Treat others as I have treated you, and then go and do the same. Wouldn't that kind of make more sense? I think that's what Paul would have said if he was given this sermon. Do like I do, and if you see me do it, you know you're being led to Jesus. But he doesn't. Jesus doesn't. He trusts you. He trusts us. Not to never fall down or never make a mistake or never sin or do this without error. But he trusts us to try. And he trusts us to grow. And he trusts us to receive the great blessings that he has for us. And that we won't be miserly with them, or we won't be stingy with them. We won't hoard them for our benefit, but that when we receive what God has to give, our heart will expand. Our soul will grow. And we won't be able to help, but in some way, as we are able, be the same love for other people. God trusts you. So he doesn't say, just do what I do, which is it's good advice. If you're looking for advice, it's there in other parts of Scripture. But he loves you and trusts you enough to say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I trust your heart to grow with me. Read all 613 laws. Read all the books of the Old Testament and the New now. This is all it is. That whole law and the prophets hang in how we answer this question. We might say our answer to this question will reveal what we believe about the gospel. It will reveal what we believe about who Jesus is and how Jesus calls us to live. Will we not only receive of what God has to give, and boy, God's got a lot to give us, but will we also share that with others? Friends, the cultivation of your heart matters. What you plant there, what you rip out and don't let grow, what you choose to dwell on, build your life upon, the development, the shaping of your inner life, your thoughts, your emotions, your heart, mind, soul, it matters deeply. And the lesson of the whole sermon, illustrated in the rest of the Gospels, continuing on down through church history to this very day, the lesson is to give your heart to Jesus, which is to say your life, your heart, mind, soul, and strength, to give your life to Jesus, to do with what Jesus will. The sermon is a list of helps, a guide on how to live for Jesus, but behind it all of that, Matt did such a good job last night talking about that, but it's worth saying again, behind all of the list of how to do it, which is so important, is the necessary steps of giving our life to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I am yours to be shaped. Jesus, I believe in you as the Savior of the world and the Redeemer of my soul. For me, from here on out, to live as Dada, to live as Christ and to die as gain. It's the answer to whatever life may throw at us. Friends, give your life to Jesus. Trust in the power of Jesus to shape and transform and grow you. And then go and live among, live toward, live for others in proportion to the way Jesus has lived for you.